All right. Thank you, Tiffany. Boy, you think about listening to the words of some of these songs. Brother, because he lives, we shall live also. One day we glorified with him. Amen. Appreciate that, Tiffany. Well, we have a special privilege today. And Brother Don Boys is no stranger to our church. He's been with us at various times through the years and been a big blessing and a big help to us. Probably wouldn't have the Christian curriculum that we've had for all these years, except for Brother Boys helping us get started in that. And he has an unusual background. He was actually a state legislator in Indiana, standing for conservative causes and fighting the crowd. That crowd's grown. You didn't kill them all off, Brother Don. I'll tell you that. They're bad today. But he did that, and he's been an evangelist through the years, and a lot of souls been saved, and he's also a great writer. I don't know, maybe he'll say something about the books, but you can get an education out of what he puts here, and he's up to date on what's going on and all the bad stuff you and I know is going on in our nation today. And Brother Don Boys is a great preacher of the Word of God, very informed. You can learn a lot from him. Brother Don, we're so glad to have you today. Come on, please.
Thank you, my friend. Dr. Carter, it's great to be with you all. It's always a delight to be here. The last couple of years since we've been here, we're excited and thrilled. You know, as you get older, you have to adjust your life. We don't go for months at a time, preach every night, sometimes three or four times a day like we used to. But my ministry of writing has exploded. You know, I grew up on a creek bank in West Virginia, literally, in a log cabin, literally. And I can't believe that, I just can't believe what God has done, and I didn't seek any of it. But I'm able to reach millions and millions and millions of people every week with my column. And I had an email from a publisher of one of the columns, and he said, "Dr. Boys, congratulations, you're the first author, you're the first columnist that has reached 7 million readers." That's one, just one site. I think, now that's astounding. If you'd have told me that even three or four years ago, I'd have laughed at you, literally. And my column has been picked up by the Daily Caller, which is probably the number one political website, and even Drudge, which is the number one, broke the Bill Clinton scandal back a few years ago. He even picked it up, and that's astounding that Drudge would pick up something from a fundamentalist. I mean, it's amazing. Now, I do a lot of political stuff too, but it's all from a Christian perspective, even a fundamentalist perspective. But anyway, I'm just simply saying I'm literally surprised and thrilled to death what God is doing. Look at the books. I think you'll find them interesting. We have a lot of specials. I think they're about $90 for the whole package of nine books. And this is my first book on Islam, America's Trojan Horse. And I've had a good response from that. And then The God Haters was published three or four years ago, dealing with the atheist agenda. Evolution, Fact, Fraud, or Faith. I've done numerous debates at the universities and also on television with some of the evolutionists. And then my most recent book is Muslim Invasion, The Fuse is Burning. And there are nine altogether, one on humor, one on health, and a lot of other subjects. See my wife afterwards. And by the way, individually, they're also discounted. But I've got a free book for you. Now, you ought to beware of evangelists bearing gifts. But we're giving a free ebook to every family that's here. And if you go to Amazon, you'll pay $10 or $8, whatever, whichever one. But it's free today. See my wife, I've got a new book on Billy Graham. Billy Graham, his influence on fundamentalism and evangelicalism, is a shocking book. And it deals with why we have evangelicalism and fundamentalism today. I have a book on Martin Luther King, judged by his character, not his color. And then these other books that I've just mentioned to you are ebooks also. And you can read them on your computer, or you can put them on your reading device, Kindle or Nook or whatever. So see my wife, it's free, no strings attached, won't be any requests for funds, I don't do any of that. I'll be people to give to the local church. And so I think you'll find it, you'll get my column dealing with all kinds of different subjects. So see my wife afterwards. Tonight I'm gonna deal with what I think is one of the major problems in fundamentalism, and that's the lack of militancy. And I'm going to mention also some of the debates I've been in. I don't want to talk so much about myself, but I have to, in a sense, some of the university debates, some of the television debates, and some of the talk shows I've been on, some humorous things and astounding things that have happened. And I think you'll find it very, very, very interesting. and helpful. Every Christian ought to be contending for the faith. We have different abilities, different qualities, and different opportunities, but every Christian should be a contender. And that's what I think is missing in most of our churches. Now let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this good hour. We thank you that Christ has been exalted. We thank you that we have great hymns and gospel songs that can express our faith in Christ, and our joy in knowing our sins are washed away. We thank you for that. God, help the folks who don't know Christ as Savior. What a tragedy it is to live this life and have opportunities to trust Christ and not do so. So should there be some, and no doubt in a crowd like this, there's some, and maybe there's some here in this crowd that have been religious or even Baptist all their lives and have never been to Calvary. What a tragedy to come and sing the hymns of the faith and be around Christians all the time and yet never really having trusted Christ as Savior. If there are people like that, save them today. And there's some who know they're lost and who are looking. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would speak to them and prick their hearts and save them this very hour. And then help us Christians to be what we ought to be, that we'll honor you in every area of our lives, and that we'll contend for the faith, stand true to the gospel to the very end. We praise you in Jesus' name, and amen. The Apostle Paul was in Nero's prison, but he wasn't Nero's prisoner. That's not a distinction without a difference. Paul was limited in his ability to move around and go to various places. He was a prisoner, but yet Paul was in the very center of the will of God. And had you looked at him sitting there in that dark, damp, dirty dungeon, you probably would have said, here's a man who's a miserable failure. Had various opportunities, education, friends, right contacts, and yet he destroyed his life. And now he's going to lose his head. He's going to pay the price. What a tragedy. But you'd be wrong, for Paul was where he should be. And his stand for Christ brought him to this place, the Roman prison, where he soon was to die. And I see Paul as he picks up a pen and begins to write the words we see in 2 Timothy 4. And he writes, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul said, I'm about to die. But he said, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to be offered up. The word offered carries the connotation of a priest that would grab the fleece of a lamb and jerk its head back and then slit its throat, and blood would pour into a pan. Paul said, in like manner, I'm ready to be offered up. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. The word departure carries the meaning of a ship that's bobbing up and down the harbor. And you stand there and watch it. And you see the sailors as they're moving about on the deck. And some are goofing off and some are gambling and some are doing various things. And all at once, the captain gets orders from the owner of the vessel to sail. And he barks the order. And you see those sailors, they scurry about. And some are hoisting the sails and some are raising the anchors and doing other chores. And you watch that ship as it glides out of the harbor into the open sea. Paul says, in like manner, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to depart this life. And my ship of my existence will go out of this harbor into the open sea and then finally into my final harbor from which I'll never set sail again. Paul says, I am ready to die. You know, I find it so unbelievable that people who can count, people can read, people who know, people have common sense, can know there's a heaven and hell, and Christ died to save them, and they live and die without knowing Christ as Savior. Everybody in this building has an appointment. It's not going to be this lady's funeral just this afternoon. Your funeral, my funeral, is coming. You're going to be the star attraction. And not to know Christ as Savior, what a horrible thing. What a tragedy to live and then die without Christ. And it's bad enough to go a whole lifetime without it, but yet at least coming to the end of your life, and you can at least trust Christ as the thief on the cross did and know him as Savior. Or as a Christian, to live your life, even as a member of a good church, but not be sold out for Christ, to be on the fringe, on the edge, never really into it, never not tithing and not witnessing and not rearing godly children. And you look, come to the end of your life and you look back and say, God, what have I done? I've lived 40, 50, 60, 80 years and I've wasted my time. I've been a mediocre Christian, halfway. What a tragedy. Yes. Paul says, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die because I've been faithful to the fight. I've been faithful to the faith, and I've been faithful to the finish. Paul says, I'm ready to die. Folks, listen, there are a lot of things you and I can't do. Bible does not say that you have to be prosperous. Bible does not command that you be powerful or that you be profound or you be popular
or even be pretty. Thank God for that. Bible doesn't command any of that because God knows that we can't be those things. But everybody in this building can be faithful. And Paul says, I'm ready to die. I've made some mistakes. And I believe Paul did make some mistakes, not in the writing of the scripture, but he did make some mistakes. He wasn't perfect either. But Paul says, I'm ready to die because I've been faithful. I've been faithful to the fight. You know, I hate to think that I lived a Christian life and had neighbors and worked someplace and they didn't know where I stood on various issues. I wouldn't want people to be surprised and say, you know, he's against abortion. He's against same-sex marriages. And he's for this, this, and this. I'd hate for people to know me and not know where I stood. Now, we're not to be a bore and we're not to drive people away. And sometimes people do that. We're simply to be Christians, normal, everyday Christians, honoring Christ and standing for truth and the faith. The Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. Amen. There is a fight going on. But some Christians seem to think they're in the Peace Corps.
Yeah.
We're to be soldiers, not diplomats. Yeah. We prefer diplomacy. We like the nice apartments and the big offices and the mahogany and the cushiness. We like all that and the big salary. The diplomats. We don't like the rough life of the soldier, but we're supposed to be soldiers for Christ. You say, wait a minute, Paul, the apostle, said in Ephesians 6:20, he said, I am an ambassador. Well, he was a diplomat. Yeah, but you didn't finish the sentence. The prepositional phrase says, in bonds.
Yeah.
Paul says, yes, I'm an ambassador, but I've taken such a stand. I've been involved in truth. Involved in the battle, and my diplomacy has brought me to chains. We don't want chains. We like the palace. We like the money and like the influence and like the easy times and the good times. We don't like the price to pay for it as a soldier would have to pay. Soldiers have been known to get hurt. We don't want to be hurt. Soldiers have been known to get killed. We don't want to be a soldier for Christ. Soldiers are poorly paid. Soldiers have to take orders. Who wants to take orders? Soldiers have to be disciplined. Who wants to be disciplined? Nobody likes to discipline themselves. What about food? We don't want to eat food that we don't want to eat just right. We don't want to take care of our body, even though it's a temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to be under all that pressure, so we don't want to be disciplined about food or exercise. Exercise. Who wants to exercise? When I go up in New England in meetings, often I'm asked, Brother Boys, do you jog? Do you jog? Do you jog? I don't jog. I get my exercise by acting as pallbearer for my friends who jog, but I don't jog myself. But soldiers don't have the easy life. They don't have the good life. They have to pay the price. Since there's such a high price to pay, and we know that we're supposed to be soldiers, too often we Christians come to church and we sing about being a soldier. We sing about flying over the enemy and shooting the artillery and riding in the cavalry. And we talk about holding the fort. And we talk about onward Christian soldiers. We sing and talk it. You see, it's much easier, more convenient, safer to talk and sing about it rather than actually signing on the dotted line and say, I'm going to stand for Christ. I'm not going to be a fool and a bore and drive people away. People are going to know where I stand. I'm going to stand for truth. And I'm not going to apologize for it. We're supposed to be soldiers for Christ. Most Christians don't even know a battle is going on.
Yeah,
and maybe even some Christians here say, what in the world is he talking about? Christians are supposed to be peaceful and get along with everybody and never rock the boat. We're supposed to try to live peaceably with all men, if at all possible, to be sure. But not to the point of compromise. We're not to be that flexible. Some people I know, especially preachers, a few not only fighting, but they're looking for a fight. I don't think we ought to do that. Some, you know, are willing to fight at the drop of a hat, and they carry a hat to drop all the time to keep a fight going on. That's abnormal. But we are to take a stand and be involved in the battle. Now, we need to be careful, because Satan is very subtle. He would rather that a Christian just sit down and do nothing, go to church once a month and not give any tithe and not witness. However, he'll put up with getting you off track. I know people who have gotten involved in good issues, but issues that are not Christian church issues, and they do that, whatever, a good position or a good organization at the expense of serving Christ.
Right.
They get busy in the anti-abortion. I'm an anti-abortionist. but they get involved in anti-abortion or anti-pornography or pro-family, numerous good organizations out there. But they get involved in those and spend their time and their influence, their money and their energy, and hardly ever serve the Lord. Don't even come faithfully to church. Or sometimes the family suffers. That's a ploy of Satan. He'd rather you wouldn't do anything. But he doesn't want you to raise your family right. He doesn't want you to be an excited, contending Christian. And I know people over my ministry who have fallen into that trap. There's a battle going on. There's a fight going on. Now, to be sure, we know the big battle is going on with ourselves. In Ephesians, Paul tells us that we're to put on the full armor of God because we have to fight against evil thinking and against pornography, against gluttony, against hatred. So there's all kinds of fights going on in ourselves, and we need to be prepared for that. And Paul says you need to be properly armored so that you can stand, therefore. There's a battle going on. I found in my ministry, I've noticed that preachers are either militant or mushy or mad. And I believe what I call responsible militancy. Amen. Not irresponsibility, not, you know, driving everybody and hindering the cause of Christ, but responsible militancy. But militancy has to be caught. It's difficult for it to be taught. And too often, it's even fought. There are people today who say they believe the Bible, say they're even fundamentalists, and don't believe that we ought to make ways and shouldn't be involved in the fight and shouldn't contend. And those people are wrong. I have a friend in prison. His name was Silliman. Back in the 80s, your pastor will remember it, the Nebraska fight. The state of Nebraska was trying to control their Christian school. Hey, these states can't control the public schools, yet they're trying to control our Christian schools. Plus, there's a little constitutional problem there and a biblical problem. And they tested the students. They found out that they were exceeding even this test scores of the public school kids. And even socially, they were ahead of them, by the way. Yes. And the state said, no, you can't do it. You have to do this, this, and this. School has to be accredited. Teachers have to be certified. And that's a farce. We'll have time to go into all that, but it's a farce. And I remind you that these public schools out here are accredited. Yes. For the most part. All of them are not. Most people don't know that. But the state said, no, you have to do this, this, and this. They said, no, we won't do it. You can't control us. So they closed down a small Christian school in Louisville, Nebraska. Put the pastor in jail. In fact, some of his men were also in jail. It's interesting. He had seven men who are so committed to the cause of Christ. These men went to jail for a number of weeks, and one or two of them lost their jobs and lost their homes. But they stood with their pastor and with their church. And finally, they put the pastor in jail. And I was there. When I was there, we preachers would go in. There were about 100 of us, and you couldn't stay for a long time. We'd stay for a couple weeks at a time. And when I was there, I handled the media. And then I'd be back out doing my meetings. I was in Northern Virginia in a meeting, and Pastor Sylvan was in prison for doing nothing, for taking a stand for truth. And by the way, eventually the state of Nebraska totally capitulated, 100%. And made all the Christian schools free, totally free. But yet, even though they later capitulated, these men had lost their jobs, spent weeks in jail, and the pastor spent like 90 days or so in jail. And they were wrong. The state admitted it, finally. Right. But anyway, here it is. My pastor friend's in jail. I'm in Northern Virginia in a meeting. It's cold, and I wasn't feeling well. And I thought about him being in jail, and I got a piece of cardboard. I made a sign. Said, free Pastor Sylvan. And I found myself doing something I never thought I would do. Only left-wing nuts are out there protesting. And I made that sign and went out and picketed the White House. Free Pastor Sylvan. And it was interesting. Also, a few months before that, two pastor friends and myself had a White House briefing. So a few months before, I was in there as a guest of the White House, and now I was out there alone picketing the White House. Really strange. The ministry is really strange. But you know, I thought as I was carrying that sign, I thought, you know, if I were in prison for biblical principles, I'd like to think that I had a friend who was willing to walk up for a couple of hours, and I was over there for a couple of hours, that he would do that for me. But there's a battle going on. And we Christians are supposed to take a stand. But most Christians have never taken a stand that's cost them anything. And what a tragedy. Church disputes will happen. Anytime you have people together, you have disagreements. And God has told us how to resolve these disagreements. I've seen some church disputes where some principal laymen have taken a stand with their pastor and the Bible against their own grown children.
Yeah.
Now that is character. Pastor friend in North Carolina found out he had two women who were lesbians in the church. He did the biblical thing, tried to get them to get things right, confess it, forsake it. They refused to do so. Finally, on a Sunday night, he brought it up before the church and voted the women out of the church. It's astounding that some Christians think, that's horrible. I mean, can people be so ill-taught that Bible-believing Christians would believe something that would be critical of that? Yeah, but it's embarrassing. Of course, it's also embarrassing to have two lesbians as a member of a Bible-preaching church. So they voted them out of the church. And the two lesbians got up and walked out, and 69 independent Baptist church members walked out with them.
Yeah.
Unbelievable.
Right.
Incredible. Laymen are supposed to take a stand like the pastors.
Yes.
I just heard just the last couple of weeks at a banquet of about 200 people, a professor was speaking on whatever subject, it doesn't matter. But he started, after he got into the speech, interesting speech, but he started using Christ's name in vain. Totally separate, secular organization. And a Christian businessman got up from the table, where he was, a round table where he was standing, sitting, got and stood on the chair and yelled, "Professor, leave Christ out of this and get on with your speech." Now, can you imagine a layman having such character and courage as that? You're supposed to be involved in the battle. Many have never taken a stand that's cost them anything. What would you do tomorrow if an issue arose in your town? If an issue arose and there's no question about it. Hey, you and I can have some honest disagreement about some things. I have sometimes union men think I'm a little too tough on union bosses. I may be wrong about that. We can discuss and talk about it. And you can have your opinion, I can have mine about union bosses. But I'm not wrong about abortion. I'm not wrong about same-sex marriage. I'm not wrong about alcohol. I'm not wrong about prostitution, etc. I'm saying if some issue arises tomorrow in your town, your county, no question about the rightness and wrongness, and you know that your Christian character demands that you make a decision to stand for the truth, for right. But you know if you take that stand, it's going to cost you. Your friends are going to say, "Are you some kind of nut? You think you're special? You think you're different? The law not applicable to you? Who do you think you are?" And it gets into the courts and it really gets sticky. And you don't want to take a stand because you know if you do, it may even cost you your job. You say, "Well, now, wait a minute here. I'm 50 years old. You expect me to start all over again? It doesn't matter what I expect. What does God expect?" And you know that you take the right position, it will cost you. You see, you folks expect the preacher to take a stand. That's a given. I mean, he won't take a stand. He's lily-livered. I mean, he's cowardly. He's for hire. You expect the preacher to take a stand on various issues. I've had people tell me all across America in meetings. I've had people come up and say, "Hey, we got a good pastor here." Well, you ought to believe that or get rid of him. "Yeah, we got a good pastor. I mean, he takes a stand. He preaches the truth. And he's not going to let anybody tell him what to preach. And he takes a stand on the issues of the day. And if he loses the pulpit, loses his job, and has to preach on the street." I mean, that's the kind of pastor we have. Wonderful. But where did you get the idea that it's just the preachers to be so principled? God expects you to be just as principled. Now, there are different qualifications to be a pastor. I know that. But other than that, as far as godly living and Christian character, there should be no difference in a pastor and layman. And some of you laymen have never taken a stand on anything. And it's cowardly. It's wrong. It's sinful. And you'll stand before God one of these days and give an account. Someone says, "Well, but I mean, after all, you got to be practical." No, you don't. You have to be right. In the early days of Christianity, some of the Christians carved pagan gods, polished them, painted them, and then polished them, and sold them. Now, they knew they were pieces of wood with paint on them, but the pagans thought they were idols. That's how the Christians, some of them, made their living. And some of the preachers, what are you doing? I mean, that's your job. You have a business, and you're going out back, and you're cutting wood down, trees down, and then you're making pieces of wood and making idols out of it. Well, yeah, but we know they mean nothing. We know there's pieces of wood, eyes but can't see, ears but can't hear. We know that. They're just pieces of wood. But I mean, after all, if we don't do it, somebody's going to do it. Yeah. Boy, that excuse has been used for thousands of years. I mean, they said, but I mean, after all, you've got to be practical. I mean, after all, we have to live. Yeah. And Tertullian, the famous preacher of the first century, yelled, "Must you live? Must you live? You don't have to live. You have to do what's right." Yes. He said, that's not practical. God expects you to do what's right, whatever the price may be. I heard a pastor of a large church. I preached for him many minutes. In fact, his church, he supported us for many years. He'd been there for over 35 years. And Ellen and I had been to at least three different meetings. And it was at this time, we were just at a preacher's meeting in the state of Missouri. And he made an astounding statement. Here he was, the leader, one of the finest men I've met. And he said, "I'm not sure what would happen if I got in trouble with the government, state or federal, about his Christian school or whatever." He said, "I'm not sure I have one man in my church who would stand with me to the very end." That was a horrific statement. I couldn't believe it when I heard it.
Yes.
Now, maybe he was just having a bad day. And maybe he was wrong, but if anybody's going to know the condition of his church, it's the pastor. And he had a large church. "I'm not sure I have one man who would stand with me to the very end." God knows your heart and my heart. He knows what motivates us. We ought to be motivated by simple Bible principles. And God expects you to take a stand and to pay the price, whatever it is. When I was 22 years old, I made a vow. I said, "I'm going to preach the truth and teach the truth as I see it. If it means I lose everything I have and all my friends, lose all my friends, and spend my rest of my life in jail." Now, that sounds real noble. I was 22 years old. I was dumb as a box of rocks, sincere, but I didn't know much. And I didn't have anything. I said, I'm going to take this stand and preach the truth if I lose everything. I didn't have anything to lose. I had an old Oldsmobile that would start most of the time, not all the time. That's all I had. And then 50 years of age, my wife died. And I had a very, very difficult time for months. And I remember one night in the motel, I said, "Lord, I made that vow when I was 22. And I tried to live up to it. But I said, I'm now 50 years of age. And if I don't believe the same thing now that I believed back then, I'm a first-class hypocrite." Right. And so in that motel room at 50, lamenting and grieving about the death of my wife, I made that vow again. I said, "Lord, I'm going to teach and preach the truth, whether people like it or not, whether I get meetings or not, whether I lose all my friends, if I'm finally arrested and put in jail, if I lose everything I have." Made that vow at 50. It's one thing to do it at 22. It's another thing to do it at 50, because I had a lot to lose at 50. Paul says, "I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die because I've been faithful to the fight, and faithful to the faith, and faithful to the finish." During the 1600s, John Bunyan was a tinker. He went from town to town preparing cooking utensils. Had no education, just a few months in school. But he was a brilliant man. And John was mending some vessels in the springtime outside, beside a porch. And there were three ladies sitting on the porch doing lace and talking. And he heard words he had never heard before. He heard words, and he was a wicked man, very blasphemous. And he heard words like "born again," and "the blood of Christ," and "forgiveness," and "joy," and "peace." And John said those words, tucking his heart. He had never heard them before. And John Bunyan eventually got saved because he eavesdropped on a bunch of ladies. And I thought, I wonder if that would happen today, if people eavesdropped on men or women. But Bunyan finally got saved and was called to preach. The trouble is, it's illegal to preach, 1600s. And King Charles had been beheaded. He'd been fussing and fighting with the Parliament for a long time. Finally, he was beheaded. Oliver Cromwell came in with the Protectorate for a few years, and it was religious freedom. Oliver Cromwell was an independent Puritan. And finally, he died, and the son of Charles I came to the throne, Charles II. He was as mean, as wicked as his daddy. And he promised freedom of religion and reneged. And John Bunyan was one of the first to feel the heat. And John was arrested for preaching the gospel of Christ, because everybody had to be a member of the Church of England. Had to go to, not just be a member, had to go to the Church of England. And John is before Judge Wingate. And Judge Wingate said, John, you're guilty. Guilty of not going to the Church of England. And John said, I have never attended services in the Church of England, nor do I ever intend to do so. Secondly, it is no secret that I preach the word of God whenever, wherever, and to whomever he pleases to grant me opportunity to do so. I have no choice but to confess my guilt in this transgression. As true as these things are, I must affirm that I neither regret breaking the law nor repent of having broken it. The judge told him, yes, I understand, and our new king has granted a waiver. And John, all you have to do is take this license that the king has graciously offered you, and you can go on and preach, even though it's illegal to preach and to go to any church other than the Church of England. And John said, I can't do that, Judge. He said, the license of which you speak, my lord, are symbols of a right, but of a privilege. He said, a man who can give privilege of preaching, of a license to preach, can take it away. Right. He said, it's a privilege, it's a right, not a privilege. I don't have to worry about a king telling me I can or cannot. He said, no, I'm not taking his license. And he was sentenced to 13 years in prison, 12 years in prison. His wife had died, he married again. He had four children, one daughter was blind. Blind Mary would come about once a week and bring him a jug of soup. They lived not far from the prison where he was. And Blind Mary would feel her way down the hall, the damp corridor, feel her way, get to the cell where her daddy was. She would give him the soup, and they would hug each other, and they would talk for a while, and she'd say, Daddy, you need to come home. He could go home anytime he wanted. All he had to do was simply take the license. He said, no, King doesn't have the authority to give me a license. God has told me to preach, and I'm going to preach. And finally, time to go, and they hug each other between the cell door bars. And John said, she would reach up and wipe the tears from my eyes. And he said, every time she left, it felt like somebody was pulling the flesh from my bones. He could go home anytime he wanted. He spent over 12 years in prison for a principle. Blind Mary died while he was in jail. Bunyan paid the price. He took a stand. God expects you to do what's right, not what's easy, not what's understood, but what's right. Are you where God wants you to be? As a Christian, if you don't know Christ as Savior, you need to get saved today. Let's bow our heads, please. Our Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the good crowd and the good attention. I pray the Holy Spirit of God would go from heart to heart and convict of sin. Help us, Lord, as Christians, to be very sensitive to your will. Help us realize that we're going to give account one of these days, not only as to what we've done, but why we did it. What motivated us to do what we do? Help us to keep our hearts right, be right with you, right with men. Help us to be contending with the faith, once for all delivered for the saints. Help us do so in kindness, but firmness. Help us to realize that we're all obligated, same principle. Should one be here lost, would you say them today? Speak to hearts. I pray that you break that person's heart,
bring conviction, great conviction upon them. And like Bunyan, may they cry out for salvation and have a life that's transformed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor.
Let's stand with our heads bowed, please.